As I look around this morning, one of the things that blesses my heart is seeing these daddies hold these baby girls. I've been there. They just figuring out how much they're in control. They're still not the daddy, the baby girl. And these girls are a blessing, and Hattie and Avery and Nova's usually here. They visited back home this weekend, and excited about that. And it's a good thing to hear babies in a sanctuary. Amen? Amen? Amen. Absolutely. And so I'm grateful for each one and grateful for that. These babies are precious in the sight of the Lord. And so I'm grateful for them. Well, if you have your Bible, I hope that you do. Would you turn to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. If John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in all the Bible, Psalm 23 would be at the very top, if not the top, of probably the well-known passage in the Bible. Most often, we hear it associated with funerals, see it printed on bulletins or handouts at funerals and such. And but I want to tell you, there's so much more to this psalm and the truth of this psalm than just being read at a graveside. There's some incredible truth for us today, and I'm going to challenge you that although I do think it's fitting and it's fine, and there's nothing wrong with using it in a celebration at the end of life and however that may be, but I want to challenge you this morning as we look at it, as we talk through some of these things. I'm not so sure David, certainly death is somewhat on his mind, but I think he has a broader scope as well. And so if you found your place, and I'm going to ask you, if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading or the Word of God? We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I hope that you'll play along. But this is such a well-known Bible passage, and this is a common practice that we've long lost, and you know, things change, and that's okay. But I would like for us as a congregation to read this together. Now, I want you to be mindful as we read this. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Matter of fact, I believe the single most important thing that we do anytime we gather together is the proclamation of the Word. When we have the reading of the Word of God, this is why we stand, because we want to set aside this part of our service to say, hey, we recognize there's something different about this book. It's not like any other in all the world. And so I'm reading out of the New King James. The New King James will be up on our screen. So I'm going to ask you if you'll read along with me, and we'll read this familiar passage together. It's okay, it's only six verses, all right? It'll go relatively quickly, okay? All right, so here we go. Psalm 23, the Word of God says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus, thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your Word. I pray, God, it would stand above all else this morning, as it is the very Word of God, breathed to us. And so, God, I pray you would hide me behind your cross, fill me with your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Very good. You did well. Great job. So we're off to a good start. Hallelujah. All right. And so I just want to preach this message to you, preach this text. And again, I realize it is a very familiar text. It is a very familiar passage. And so the title of the sermon this morning is Served and Satisfied. Served and satisfied. And when I'm using this language, it points more to what Jesus has done, what the Lord is doing, as opposed to what we conjure up or what we bring to the table. It points to this, and we're going to see this, that is both shepherd and host. So he is we are served and we are satisfied in him. And so the main idea of the text is this, is that Jesus serves us that we may be satisfied in him. Absolutely, he serves us so we may serve others, but there is some sort of absolute satisfaction in Jesus and in Jesus alone. A great friend and mentor of mine says it this way, God will never be enough until God is all you want. You'll never have enough until God is all you want. And when God is all you want, you'll always have enough because we are satisfied in him. He satisfies our cravings, our longings, the emptiness and the void that we have apart from him cannot be filled with anything else. I've said it to you this way. We have a God-sized hole only that God can fill. And we have some needs and some wants and some desires in us that are only filled through absolute perfect relationship with a holy God. And so the question then this morning is, are you perfectly satisfied in Jesus? Are you going through life? Are you facing things? And there's just constantly this turmoil, this stirring in you where you just sort of never have enough, or nothing's ever good enough, or you're just struggling with pain and heartache and all those kinds of things. And I'm not, listen to me this morning, I'm not saying just because you trust in Jesus, all of life's heartache and pains go away, but rather we rest in him, that he satisfies our soul, that he's the one that brings peace, he's the one that brings joy. And so we're going to walk through this text this morning and just study some truth. And as usual, but especially this morning, I've got more to preach than you've got time to listen. So I'm going to make it as far as I can with as much as I can, and I'll just quit when we get ready. All right. So with that, number one, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And I know this sort of kind of leaps out to us. Even in this text, look at verses 1 through 4 and kind of just notice here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Obviously, it jumps off the page. And what we're about to do is we'll walk through four different aspects in which this passage plays out that he is our shepherd, in four different aspects in which he satisfies that. He fulfills that role of this shepherd. Now remember, David is writing this psalm, right? He is the author here. We're not exactly sure at what point in time in his life, but it seems most likely it could be later in his ministry, later in his kingship. And it seems like, as I think about this, look at this, he's looking back and he's reflecting. But remember from where God called David. He was a little shepherd boy, right? And so David knows some things about being a shepherd. He knows some things about tending sheep. And so I love that this is fascinating that David here writes this psalm and God uses the experiences and the tools and the traits and undoubtedly the giftings in David's life. Not only as king, right? We see that played out, but he writes it to author this psalm to us and it ministers to us in such a great way. And let me just say, pause. When God saves you, he doesn't do away with all your talents and experiences, all those sorts of things. Yes, he redeems us, but I just want to tell you, God has gifted you in some ways, and God has done some incredible things in your life, and he's done it, and he's given you those experiences so that you can use them for his kingdom and his glory. And so that's what David does here, Psalm 23. He's looking back initially, first four verses, and talking about that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And we're going to talk about what that shepherd does in our life. So with that, A, the shepherd satisfies his own. He satisfies his own. Look at verses 1 and the first part of chapter 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, what a mouthful. What a mouthful David has already proclaimed to us. Do you hear the sense of satisfaction? And it's not in anything else. It's not in David's kingship. It's not in his job. It's not in his call. It's not in his family. It's not in his resources. But rather, David makes a very simple proclamation in Psalm 23, and we really ought to probably just camp out here. The Lord is my shepherd. He declares definitively, listen, no kings, no prophets, no priests, they're not my shepherd. My job is not my shepherd. It's not going to govern me. Even as much as love my family, they're not my shepherd. They're not going to run me. They're not leading me. They're not sustaining and providing for me. He makes a very clear declaration this morning, church, that Jesus and Jesus alone is my shepherd. And this is important because what follows is hinges on the reality that Jesus is our shepherd. Friend, the problem that we have is we look to everything else in the world to bring satisfaction, to bring joy, to bring peace, and all sorts of things in our lives. And folks, we need to declare more than ever that Jesus is my shepherd. Then, when He is my shepherd, when He is all I want, when He's everything that I look to, when He is my life, He is priority in everything I do. I get up and spend time with Him. I go to bed thinking and praying and spending time with Him. I make church, I make the things of God a priority in my life, and my life reflects the reality that Jesus is my shepherd. Then we can declare, I shall not want. Because when God is all you want, you'll always have all you want. Why? Because you and I both hold on to this reality. I don't know if I ought to come down here and say this. I probably ought to stay up there. But right now, you and I both have all of God that we want. You and I both. The relationship, the depth of that relationship, the intimacy that we have with Jesus. I love you. But you have all of the intimacy with Jesus that you want. Because God's not hiding from you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Word of God says, seek me and you shall find me when you seek with me with your whole heart. And so I want you to see this complete and utter satisfaction that is found in Jesus. Good gracious, we live in a culture of unsatisfied people, right? My goodness, we just can't be happy. We had a microwave, and that microwave did everything we could ever imagine. We had to invent an air fryer. We're trying to improve on it. It's an improvement. But boy, quick wasn't good enough. We needed it quick and good. And so now we just keep, I mean, all these sorts of, in this progress, and there's nothing wrong with progressing and developing technology, all these sorts of things, but you just look at everything about our culture and it screams that we don't have enough, that we're not satisfied, we're never happy. Every company you know has, whether good or not, okay, that's a whole nother, has a complaint department. Because we as a people generally are just unhappy, unsatisfied. And dear friend, the same is true in churches. That we're unhappy about because we sang this song or we didn't sing this song. We're unhappy because we use this and we don't use this. We're unhappy because we do this, we don't do that anymore. And dear friend, don't you think, of any place in the world, there ought to be satisfied people. It ought to be in the house of God. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Man, when's the last time you just sat down and you thought about how good God is? And you had a thought, because of my relationship with Jesus, I don't want anything else. I'm satisfied in what He has given me. I'm satisfied in what He has provided for me. I'm satisfied in what God is doing in my life right now. I shall not want. Where does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. And by the way, it's not only a statement about where He is right now, but it's a declaration about where He's going to be tomorrow. Do you get that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not only, I believe David is saying this right now, he is satisfied in Jesus, but he's also looking ahead, saying, I don't care what tomorrow brings, I shall not want, because the Lord is my shepherd. God is all I want, and if God's the same yesterday and today forevermore, that means if I'm still here tomorrow, God will be there, and I'll be satisfied in Him. And it's a declaration of faith looking ahead. I wonder, where do you and I sit this morning? Do you sit fully satisfied in Him? And if you are, you look to tomorrow and go, not only am I satisfied, but I shall not want. My only want will be a relationship of intimacy and closeness with the Holy God. I told you I had more preached than what you had time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And listen to this next phrase. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, listen to the language of just a shepherd, right? This is part of the responsibility of a shepherd. Responsibility of the shepherd is to meet the needs of the sheep, to keep them healthy and vital and growing in good shape so they can reproduce and so they can provide and do what sheep do. That's his responsibility, to grow the herd and provide for whoever the owner is, if it's him or someone else. And so he's looking at this of going, the shepherd is good. Again, the declaration, I shall not want. It's a declaration about what God can do, right? Remember, he's a shepherd, and here he is. He's a former shepherd. He's looking back and thinking about his time of being out in the field with the sheep and all the different necessities, all the different things of taking care of those sheep that it demanded. And undoubtedly, it was an unstopping work. Like, there's always something coming about. There's always something that has to be done. And so this declaration of I shall not want also speaks to the enormity and to the ability of who God is. That God is God enough to provide for me and meet my needs. And so he says here, he declares, he leads me beside still waters. Friend, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what struggles, what pains, what heartaches. You know, it's long been said for us that we're always either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or going out of a storm. I don't know where you're at on that cycle. That's part of life. It's part of the rhythm of life. We live in a sin-sick, fallen world. We live in a world of heartache and depression and stuff. And it may even be this morning, it may be tough for you, that even reading Psalm 23 may stir up some emotions, because some of us tie this psalm to funerals and homegoings. And man, it's just tough. And I get that. I understand that. Man, life is full of pain and heartaches and all those sorts of things. And there may be things going on in your life, but hear me, dear friend. The Lord is our shepherd. And listen, He leads. He leads. Where we get in trouble is when we get out front. It's always a lot of fun. Sometimes we'll go take off and take our kids and go try to find a waterfall or just explore somewhere or something. It always amazes me how some of my kids who don't have the foggiest idea where we're going will jump out front as if they're leading the way. And there are times I let them walk in front, but I promise you this, I ain't following those jokers. I mean, Jeremiah may be skipping on ahead, but I am not following him, okay? I'm going to go my own way that I think best, all that sort of stuff. And I know your kids don't do that. They're good kids. But mine are too. But listen, it says that he leads. When we get in trouble is when we skip ahead of God. We think we've got life figured out. We think we know the path. And there we go, man, we've taken off and we've not considered God's will or God's plan for our life. We've not considered how God might want us to approach this. We've not considered how God might want us to reconcile this relationship. We've not considered how we ought to handle somebody who has offended us. Rather, we jump on ahead and we deal with it and we press on ahead and we do not end up by still waters. By the way, I want you to think about this. Think about this in the context of David's life. If this psalm is written at some point in his ministry, particularly toward the end, looking back, David had his own fair share of conflicts. He had his own struggles. He went through some wars. He went through some things that was his own doing that he signed up for, that he made the choices for. And all these sorts of things, these hardships and these difficulties that are going through. But David is still writing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and he leads me." Listen to me. Listen to me, men. God has equipped you. God has called you. He has called you to lead. He has called you to be the head of your family. And one of your primary responsibilities is first and foremost not to lead your family, but to be led by a holy God. That's your call. Every single one of us, God has called us to lead in some capacity. In some form, in some way, at your job, here in different places at the church, or whatever the case may be. But I'm telling you, dear friend, the best way for you to be God's called leader is to be led by God. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, he's not proclaiming that he's always going to be by the still waters. It's not the idea that life is going to be a bed of roses and all is going to be great and grand and wonderful and there's never going to be any hardship. There's never going to be a crossword. There's never going to be a day in which you struggle. But rather, he promises that he is so satisfied in Jesus that he says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And notice the comfort that he has. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Again, it's this provision and this sustaining and satisfied that right here is the Lord is the shepherd and he leads and he makes him to lie down. And just this language of a shepherd boy. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Well, listen to the tenderness of God at work. God caring for his own. Psalm 34:9-10. "Oh, fear the Lord, you who saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Man, what a promise from the Word of God. That if you'll fear God first and foremost, if you'll put Him first and foremost and pursue Him and make Him the shepherd of your life, the Bible says we'll not lack any good thing. Doesn't it say we won't lack anything? There's some things you'll be without. And some things that even this world may define as good. But God defines what is good according to His Word. He says you'll not lack any good thing according to the Word of God. So the shepherd satisfies his own. B, the shepherd strengthens his own. So look at the text here. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Again, hear this language. He makes me to lie down in green pasture, leads me beside still water. So the substance of what these sheep need, he's looking back as a shepherd boy, looking back to his day and time. The fundamental need of what they need is food and water. And so here this language is that the shepherd boy sees this and going, man, my shepherd is leading me and going to provide my fundamental needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I have the fundamental needs of what I have. But then look at this in verse 3. Listen to this promise. He restores my soul. Mark or underline that, and then write out beside it, renewal. Renewal. That's the language that's here. Is that God renews us. Use this. I talked about this recently, but I was gone to Africa, and then we had vacation right after that. I got back, and Adrian's hydrangea bush, the leaves were just wilted, and it looked terrible. And sure enough, turned the water on, watered it really well, turned it back off, went out the next day, and it was perked up. It had been renewed. Is anybody honest enough this morning, your soul ever need renewal? Yeah, I've been there. I told you about once last week about and what I did. I came in here, was desperate for truth, and I just came in here and read the Word of God out loud because I needed to hear truth. Dear friend, I'm not sure what's going on in your life and in your heart. I don't know what stage you're at and what's happening, but you may have proverbially or spiritually limped in here this morning. Go, man, I'm struggling, Pastor. I'm hurting. I'm in need. I don't know what's going on. Just feel far from God. Hey, can I tell you this morning? Look right here at me. I want you to miss this. God loves you right where you are. And it may feel like you're a million miles from God. But I'm telling you, friend, God can meet you in a moment this morning and restore your soul. Why? Because He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And God can meet the physical needs in your life, but listen to me, even greater than that, He meets the spiritual needs in your life. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down. He restores my soul. I'm praying, dear friend, there may be somebody here that just say, Pastor, I need some restoration this morning. Man, I just tell you right now, you begin to pray right now, God, restore my soul. God, would you make me to lie down in green pastures? Would you lead me beside still waters? And what are you praying there? God, meet the fundamental needs of my life and of my heart. Jesus said that he is the bread of life. Anyone who eats of him will never hunger. He said, I'm the living water. Whoever takes a drink of me, I'll never thirst. You'll never thirst again. Listen, dear friend, you can look to him for Savior and friend. And if you've trusted him, you may be a Christian. Say, man, I'm just struggling and I feel like I'm far from God. He's still the same God who saved you. He's the same God that can restore you and renew you. I thought that was a good place for amen, but fine. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Look at this, for his name's sake. So what's the response of a restored soul, of a renewed spirit? Listen, what's the response? This shepherd boy, there he is, he's looking back, and David is thinking about his days when the flock got weak, when the flock had been a little bit of time without proper food, proper nutrition, when the flock had been without water the way that it needed. He's thinking back and looking back, going, man, he leads us into the green pasture, and there's that beautiful, incredible stream running through there. And David's thinking about when he would lead the sheep there, and they would be refreshed and renewed. What happened then? Then he could begin to lead them. Listen to me, dear friend. Here it is. He's talking about the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. And he's talking about the restoration of his soul. Then out of the restoration, what happens? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is the picture that God wants to restore your soul, that you may get up, be dusted off, and walk on for Jesus. That's the picture. Why? So everybody will look around and go, man, look at Chris, that's a dude. Well, he's, man, strong, nothing gets him down, or he, oh, no. What's the text say? Listen, look at this. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Here it is. For his name's sake. Why? God is most glorified when you're walking in obedience with him. God is most glorified when you are walking in obedience to him. Psalm 31:3 says, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Listen to the strength in which God gives. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Listen, what's going to strengthen your soul? Man, it is a closeness with the Lord Jesus. It's spending time in His Word. It's spending time on your knees. It's spending time with the church family. It's spending time in fellowship with other believers and walking this life of faith. You weren't made to walk Lone Ranger Christianity. God didn't create you for that. He's created you to walk in fellowship with other believers that you may grow in Him. And so it's through that in which God enriches and strengthens your soul. That's the way He brings renewal, through His Word, through time and prayer, through the fellowship with the church. And so, God satisfies us, He strengthens us, and then see, the shepherd sends his own. Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul. Look at this. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Again, see this picture. There's this renewal that takes place, this refreshment that happens. And why does He do that? That you and I may walk in obedience to Him. He sends out the sheep. He keeps moving the herd. And you realize this, that we are often, the children of God are often compared to sheep throughout the Bible. You realize this. And you also realize that sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the earth. I'm not saying anything about you. I'm just making clear the observation from the Bible. However you take that. But I is one too. And so there's this restoration that takes place. And the Bible says He leads us to the paths of righteousness. There's this sending. and leading that takes place. God didn't save you so you could just sit down and watch. There is no such thing as sideline Christianity. There's no such thing as being a Christian and not being in the game. Adrian Rogers said it this way. He said, we are to go and be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. God has saved us, redeemed us, called us, and He has sent us. This morning, Don was sharing with me about a message he heard this morning where a pastor said that if you are a born-again Christian, then you are a missionary. And he was gracious. He said, I thought about you, especially recently going to Africa, and I'm grateful and I appreciate that. But let me tell you this, friend, let me put it right at your front door. Every one of us that are born again, we have marching orders to be a missionary. And listen, I realize that means not every one of us can or will go to Africa or Ukraine or wherever the case may be. But dear friend, God has given you an address. He has given you an address at your home, and He has given you 1100 North Frankfort Avenue as an address in which you and I are to be missionaries right here. And so if God is in the process of restoring your soul, renewing your soul, you better be very clear, dear friend, He is doing it for the purpose of making sure that you know that you are sent out. You are on mission. That is our purpose. Psalm 5:8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And in the Great Commission of Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, He is sending us, but the passage says He leads me in paths of righteousness. I'm glad you brought that up because listen to verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. Look at this. And lo, I'm with you always. So what's happening? Yes, you have been sent. And yes, you're being led. Jesus is not calling you to do something that He's not already done. Because Jesus stepped out of heaven and enriched earth. He came and born of a virgin, a miraculous conception, lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for me and for you. He did it. Why? They ask Him. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek after me and you. And then He died the death that you and I deserve. He hung upon the cross. He was beat. He was spat on. He was made fun of. He poked at. Go ahead, call a legion of angels. And you need to know this, dear friend. He could have called a legion of angels. And in a moment, He didn't even need an angel. In a moment, He could have spoken and it had all been over with. But rather, He chose in Himself to hang on that cross. And Romans 5:8 said He did it in demonstration of love for me and you. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And so, friend, He looked at you on your worst day and walked out of heaven and stepped to earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, endured the most heinous of deaths, the whole time with His eye on you and on me and on a lost and dying world, that you may have a saving relationship with Him. And friend, don't you think for one moment that He did that so that you and I could sit in that pew and we could fuss and fight about a hymn or a praise song or a translation or a tie or no tie, that we can fuss about those things. But listen to me, dear friend, He did it so that you and I may go to a lost and dying world and saying, look, heaven is too sweet, hell is too hot, life is too short, you need to know about Jesus. Won't you repent and believe on Him? That is our purpose. That is what we're called to do. That is why we are sent. And no, I wouldn't necessarily use that as my evangelistic approach walking out somewhere. But we've got to share the gospel. We've got to understand that you and I are missionaries to a lost and dying world. God has given you the job that He's given you, that you may share the gospel, that you may live out the gospel in front of people around you. God has placed you in the home that He has placed you in, that your neighbors might see Jesus and come to know Him. God has put you in Russellville, Arkansas, that the River Valley may see and know Jesus. And so, He sends His own. D, the shepherd sustains His own. He sustains us. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want you to again think about this. This is shepherd boy, presumably towards the end of his ministry or sometime in his kingship, looking back. David's been through some stuff. David had a king and his army on an entire manhunt for him. He was Saul's most wanted. Looking for him. Been through some hardship, been hiding in caves and all sorts of stuff. He's been through some stuff. And listen to what David says. He said, yeah, even though I may walk through the valley of shadow of death, even though I may people have me right now trying to hunt him, trying to murder him, trying to wipe him off the face of the earth, all those sorts of wicked, evil things, listen to what he says. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? Why is David able to proclaim that? Because of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. See, when you and I get a fundamental understanding of who's in control and who's really got this thing taken care of, then it sets us free from any bondage of fear. I don't have to fear tomorrow. I don't have to fear what's happening in Washington. I don't have to fear what's happening around the world. I don't have to fear anybody sitting in here or anybody walking in. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I face the hardest and most difficult of days and times and situations, David proclaims with a resounding voice, I shall not fear. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Dear friend, can I tell you this morning, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what the prognosis is. I don't know what the diagnosis is. And I'm not saying this morning that God's promising healing to you this side of heaven. But as a believer, I'm promising that God will bring the healing. Now, it may be the other side of eternity. It may be when you step from this life into the next life. But I'm telling you, dear friend, you don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to live in fear. You can trust and rest in a holy God that He is good and He will provide. And He will sustain you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, did David have times where he struggled? Did David have times of hardship? Sure. Like all of us do. But I believe again here we have a statement from David that he's not fearing evil, but also in some way he may be coaching himself up a little bit. He may be his own cheerleader going, look, I know I've walked through these things and God's been good and gracious and kind. I've not feared. But he's also telling us, I'm not going to fear. By the grace and mercy of God, resting and trusting in Him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Look at this. This is why he can say that. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Uses this language on purpose. The shepherd would have his staff. It was used in a variety of ways to help care for the sheep, help care for the fold, help with different tasks, completing tasks so that he can care for the sheep. Dear friend, you need to know that God cares for you. You matter to Him. He cares for you as one of His own. Man not only has a staff, but He has a rod. Using both illustrations, what David is saying, he's saying, listen, I had a stick, and sometimes it was a staff that was caring for people, but sometimes it was a rod to beat back the predators and the enemies, the things trying to destroy the sheep. Hey, listen to me. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But our shepherd has a staff that cares for you, that provides it, that, and the shepherd cares for you, but he also carries a rod in which he defends you. He protects you. And he does things to protect you that you have no idea about. I think we get little glimpses sometimes of where the enemy rears his ugly head, and God lets us have a little glimpse, but also believe there's a lot of times in which the enemy is seeking to destroy us. Remember, because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I believe there are times in which God fights off the enemy that you and I have no idea about. Because he is our shepherd. The sheep didn't always know when David was beating back some wild animal to come and destroy them. Certainly there were times that some were oblivious. Now there were some times that some may have got closer that they had been aware of. And may have spooked them or startled them. And here David is looking back, thinking of those times, going, man, God is carrying a staff in which he cares for, provides for, sustains, but he is also carrying a rod in which he is beating back the enemy, and ultimately he has completely obliterated and defeated the enemy when Jesus died on the cross and got up from the grave. He defeated the enemy of death. And so, friend, he sustains us. Psalm 138:7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. You need to rest this morning to know that God sustains you. And so, our shepherd satisfies, our shepherd strengthens, our shepherd sends, and he sustains. And I don't have enough time to finish it, so you have to come back next week. But friend, some of you limped in here this morning. Not physically. Some of you may say, preacher, I may have limped in here physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, maybe you limped in here this morning. I want to challenge you. Here, when we have a time of invitation, why do we have invitation? We have a moment where we pause. Because if we believe that this is the living Word of God, and I've done my very best to try to study to show myself approved and present the Word of God as thus saith the Lord, then we just believe that it may be that God does what He says His Word's going to do. It may correct, it may rebuke, it may instruct, it may train up. it's going to move and work. And so it may be this morning that as you've listened to the preaching of the Word of God, that the Word of God has done what it says it's going to do, and it's captured your heart in some way. And we have an invitation where we just pause and go, listen, this is unlike any other activity in which we engage. And it may be that God spoke to your heart, and you may say, preacher, man, try next week, but that wasn't nothing much to that. And then I would just challenge you in this, dear, an invitation. Would you pray for those sitting around you, that it may be that someone just limped in here spiritually this morning and they need a renewal from God Himself. It may be that God burdens their heart about being sent and being obedient to share the gospel with coworkers or neighbors or here on Frankfort Avenue. It may be that God is at work in somebody else's life and you just pray for one another. And you may want to come get on the altar and just beg God, God, would you continue to speak? Would you send out missionaries for our church? Would you renew, restore my soul? However God spoke to you, we want to have a moment in which you have a chance to respond to that. And listen, this isn't manipulation by any means. God can meet you right where you are sitting in your pew, and that's fine. It may be that somebody wants to come and kneel up front. That's fine too. It may be this morning that you go, man, I've never had a saving relationship with Jesus and I need to repent and believe on Him. My challenge to you is you repent and believe on Him today. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So won't you trust Him for salvation if that's what you need this morning? Let me pray. God in heaven, you are gracious and kind. I pray for all those that, God, need to repent and be saved this morning. God, I pray you give them grace right now to call out on you for salvation, to turn from their sin and believe in you. And if that's you this morning, would you pray something like this? Would you say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Save me, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Now you remain in the attitude of prayer. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for every one of us. And if God spoke to your heart this morning about something, you come. You can come get on the front here and just pray. You can come and say, Pastor, I need prayer. Maybe you pray and ask God to save you this morning. You come. Say, Brother Chris, I ask the Lord to save me this morning. However God's working in your life, you be obedient to Him. Jesus, we love and adore you. God, we thank you for your word and the richness of your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to however you spoke to us this morning. God, I pray, God, if you're calling us to step out, you're calling us to take a step of faith, God, we'd be obedient to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. God spoke to your heart this morning. You come. However the Lord may lead you, you be obedient to Him.